It is always enjoyable to hear a missionary report. Find out what they have done and where they've gone and the people they've met and the disciples that's been made. The trials that may have come to them, the sufferings that they may have went through, the joys that they experienced. Much of the book of Acts consists of reports of missionary efforts. Paul and Barnabas started on a missionary journey that left Antioch of Syria. They have traveled, they have made disciples, but they've made enemies. They've been persecuted, they've been kicked out of towns. And now they're some halfway through their missionary journey. And we come to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 finishes an account of the various things that these two men, these two Christians, encountered. And there are a number of wonderful lessons to glean from this account. And I hope we have our Bibles so we can follow along in Acts chapter 14. Paul's first missionary journey. Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. Remember that on their journey, usually if a town has a synagogue, that's where they go first. But that makes sense because going to a synagogue, they're going to meet people who believe in God, the God of the Bible, Jehovah. They're going to meet people who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. They're going to meet people who are religious. So these are good people to take the gospel to first. So they go to the synagogues, and the one in Iconium says that there was a great multitude that responded. And not just of the Jews, but also of the Greeks. So a lot of disciples were made there at Iconium by their preaching. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. These first two verses show us the power of words. The power of words. The first verse said that Paul so spoke. Some translations say he spoke in such a way. There's a way to present the gospel. There's a way to teach and preach the good news. And there's a way not to do it. Paul knew how to do it. So not only did he preach the gospel, he spoke it in a way that people responded. But then on the flip side, these unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds. How did they do that? With their words. Words are very, very powerful. So these unbelieving Jews poisoned their minds. Poisoned them. By what they said. So, therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Even though there were unbelieving Jews there who were trying to undermine their work, Paul and Barnabas' work, what did they do? Did Paul and Barnabas leave at this time? No. Why didn't they? Because under other circumstances they had left, there apparently was no violence at this point. In other words, there was no none of these unbelieving Jews were trying to kill them or stone them or anything else. So Paul and Barnabas, they're staying there and they're going to stay there a long time and they're going to speak boldly. The gospel, the truth of the gospel needs to be spoken boldly. Not with timidity or not in a way that makes people have doubt. Sometimes you hear people teach and preach and you have less faith than when you started. Not with Paul and Barnabas. They spoke boldly. They stayed there a long time. And they performed signs and wonders. Miracles were being done. We'll read about one in a minute. Miracles were being done. But the multitude of the city was divided. That's always the case. It makes no difference who is in the crowd, who's listening. Some are going to believe and some aren't. And that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's always going to be. The people were divided. Part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And again, that is never going to change. That's how people are. People can hear the same lesson, the same speech, the same sermon, but because of their hearts, because of the soil, they're going to respond differently. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region. A violent attempt was made. Now, some people today, and you've probably heard this, say that if I could just see a miracle performed, if I could just see some sign or wonder performed, I would believe. No, you wouldn't. There were a lot of people here that saw signs and wonders and miracles, but that didn't change them at all. That didn't change them at all. Miracles being performed today would not change people's minds or hearts about accepting the gospel. It simply wouldn't work. So many people saw them then, and some people got to the point where it was violent. And a violent attempt was made by the Gentiles and Jews to abuse and stone them. Now, for a while, there was no violence. Now, violence enters the picture. So what happens? Well, Paul and Barnabas became aware of it and did what? Fled to Lystra and Derbe. Now, there's a time to flee. There's a time to flee. And it was all right to flee. Why was it okay for Paul and Barnabas to flee? Because they had the gospel to preach to a lot of other people. It was better for them to flee than to die there. They could accomplish much, much more by fleeing to these other cities to preach and teach the gospel than it was for them to stay and be martyred. So there is a time and place to flee. So that's what they did. They fled. And they fled to this area, this Lycaonia, which is in, we would call it the southern part of Galatia. Maybe even some of the people that Paul wrote the book of Galatians to. So that's where Lystra and Derbe are. And what were they doing? They were preaching the gospel there. Why? Because that was their mission. It didn't make any difference where they found themselves, whether they were just talking to a few people or a multitude. Their mission was to preach the gospel. And so wherever they had the opportunity, wherever they were, it didn't make any difference. They were going to preach the gospel. They were going to take every opportunity possible to preach the gospel. So that's what they did. Now, in Lystra, it says there was a certain man without strength in his feet. He was sitting. He was a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, the people there in Lystra knew this man and knew that he had been, from the time of his birth, unable to walk. This man heard Paul speaking. He heard Paul preaching. He heard Paul teaching. He heard Paul talk about Christ. He heard Paul talk about miracles, healing. He heard Paul talk about the church. He heard Paul talk about salvation. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. How would he know they had faith to be healed? Well, Paul was able to see that. Paul was inspired. This man knew he could be healed because he had been listening to Paul preach. This wasn't some sort of miraculous faith that God had put there. This faith came from hearing Paul preach. Isn't that where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing God's word. Now, faith isn't necessary for someone to be healed. We know that by looking at the accounts of Christ in the four Gospels. We see that in the book of Acts and other places. Faith wasn't necessary for people to be healed. Remember way back in Acts chapter 3, one of the first people that Peter healed there in Jerusalem. He was a crippled man too. He healed him. That man didn't have faith. So faith was not a necessary condition for someone to be healed. Not at all. But Paul, this guy had been listening to Paul. He had faith. He had developed faith based on what Paul said. And then Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped up and walked. Now that's a real miracle. That's not someone being healed of a toothache. This man had never walked in his life. The people there in town had seen him. They knew he couldn't walk. They knew he was crippled. And they knew he had been crippled from birth. Now, someone that's been crippled from birth, their muscles and tendons and everything are so weak that it would take months and months and months of therapy for them to get their muscles and so forth working again. Not so here. Miraculously jumped up. Everything worked perfectly. This was a real miracle. This wasn't some trick. This was a real miracle. Now, when the people saw that, what Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Of course, these people knew all about pagan gods. And in their mythology, it was only gods that could heal. So they made the connection between healing and gods. And so the natural thing for them to say was, "Well, the gods have come down to us. Otherwise, people couldn't be healed." So that's the connection they made. And so they called Barnabas Zeus, the chief god of that mythology. And they called Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. In the other pantheon of gods, he was Mercury. So Paul was the one that did the speaking. And we see that over and over and over again. It was Paul that did the speaking. And so they called him Hermes. They called him Mercury because in their system of gods, that was the messenger, the one that delivered the message. So that's why they called Paul that. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They really believed Paul and Barnabas were gods. And so they were bringing oxen, and of course garland was strung over the horns of the oxen before they were sacrificed. So they were going to sacrifice. And of course, Barnabas and Paul are appalled at this. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways." Paul and Barnabas didn't come to encourage idolatry. They came to get rid of it. They wanted to get rid of idolatry. They wanted these people to come to know the true God. They wanted them to turn from these vain things. Idolatry, worshiping anything but Jehovah, is vain. The word means empty or worthless. There's no value in it. Bygone generations, God allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. In other words, there wasn't always immediate punishment for rebelling against God. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and God gave us seasons. He gave us fruitful seasons, and he provides rain, and he provides sunshine for everyone. Paul here is going over the fact that that is evidence that there's a benevolent God. See, the gods of these people, like Zeus and Mercury and Hermes, and they were not like Jehovah. Immoral, evil in some ways. But Jehovah, the real God, Paul is saying, he's the one that gave you fruitful seasons, gave you rain and sunshine and all these wonderful things. That's the one you need to be worshiping. Not these pagan gods. You need to be worshiping Jehovah. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. The people were still just so enthralled with Paul and Barnabas that they wanted to worship them. Well, look what happens. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and I think that was the ones from Antioch would have traveled like maybe 100 miles. And having persuaded the multitudes, notice the power of words again, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, those are some fickle people. They were ready to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as gods. And then the Jews, these unbelieving Jews from Antioch and Iconium, come down and persuade them to kill them. Now, that's pretty fickle. But that happened in the life of Christ. Remember when he entered Jerusalem on what people call Palm Sunday? Or whatever that is, Palm something. When he came into the city, they were worshiping him. And then a few days, they wanted him to be crucified. Crucify him. People are fickle. People are fickle. They change their mind in an instant. And that's what these people did. Well, they thought he was dead. He must have looked dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I would imagine there's some miraculous healing going on here. So, he gets up with Barnabas. They go into Derbe, the next town, which is, I think, 20 or 30 miles on down the road. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Those wouldn't have been the cities I would have wanted to return to because they were persecuted in those cities. They were ran out of those cities. People wanted to kill them in those cities. But it's those cities that Paul and Barnabas are going back to. Those very cities. Why? Because those new disciples needed to be strengthened. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. New and old disciples need to be strengthened in the faith. They continue to need to be strengthened in the faith. Exhorting them to continue in the faith. Now, there wouldn't be any reason to exhort people to continue the faith if it was impossible for them to leave the faith. But people can fall away. People can fall away. People can lose their salvation. That's why Paul and Barnabas go back to these churches, these Christians, to exhort them and encourage them and to teach them. Stay faithful. Says there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be persecutions, there's going to be suffering. See, Paul and Barnabas didn't paint a pretty picture. They didn't say, once you become a disciple, your life's going to be a bed of roses. Says your life's going to be filled with tribulations and sufferings and difficulties and trials. But continue to be faithful. We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. Here he's referring to heaven. These were already disciples. They were already in the kingdom on earth. He said, your life in the kingdom here on earth is going to be difficult at times. You're going to have some sufferings. So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Something else was needed for these churches. They needed spiritually mature men to help them, guide them, pastor them. And in every congregation, they appointed elders, plural, not just one. There was a plurality of elders in all of these that was appointed, because that was the biblical pattern. It was only later in time that there would be one elder over one church, which is very unbiblical. Or one elder over several churches, as it later developed. What the Bible says is that we're to have more than one elder per church. A plurality of elders. These churches needed it. These were all new Christians, new disciples. They needed it. Well, after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now, when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attaliah. More places on their journey. More people that needed to hear the gospel. More people that needed to hear the good news. From there, they sailed to Antioch. Now they go back to where they started. This is their home church. This is where they started, Antioch of Syria. This is where they started that long missionary journey, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. So it came full circle. They had went all the way around and came back to Antioch. It's going to be kind of Paul's home church. It's where he's going to start almost all of his missionary journeys. And they wanted to hear everything that had happened to them. They wanted to hear the good news, the bad news, the joys, the sadness. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, I can't imagine if you actually calculate all the miles, they traveled like, I don't know, 1,200, 1,400 miles. I can't imagine doing that in the first century. That many miles in the first century, walking, riding on some type of animal, on ships for part of it. Remember, they had to go over the Tarsus Mountains during part of that trip. Hard conditions. But they didn't turn back. They kept going and they kept going and they kept going because in the next town or over the next hill, there were more people that needed to hear the gospel. That's why they didn't stop. More and more people. And they reported to the church how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And of course, that's primarily who made up the early church. More and more Gentiles. Some Jews here and there, but Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. And I think if you look at the time span, they stay there 1 or 2 years with them. And so the first missionary journey ends. First missionary journey ends. They traveled over 1,000 miles, preached to multitudes of people in all kinds of cities. Some of the cities they went to, we would kind of consider backwater towns. But then in other cities were major commercial centers. But regardless, people needed to hear the gospel in every single one of those cities. Didn't make any difference if it was a small town or a big town. It didn't make any difference. The people needed to hear the gospel. A lot of people didn't like it. That didn't stop them. They kept going. They kept going. They kept going. And every place they went, they made disciples. Maybe not many, but they made some. And it was just as important to go back to those new churches and strengthen them. It's one thing to make converts. It's an entirely different thing to strengthen converts and keep them faithful. Both are critical. Both are so important. Well, Paul and Barnabas knew that. So they did both. I wonder if we're ready to undergo persecution like they did, undergo sufferings like they did. Because it says, with many tribulations, we enter the kingdom. There's always going to be trials and struggles and sufferings and tribulations for those who are faithful. It's simply going to be a part of our lives until we leave this world or until Christ returns. And that's a given, the Bible says. But we look toward the reward. And that's what's important. So this morning, if you are in need of responding to that great gospel invitation, if you're in need of prayers of the congregation, we want you to come as we stand and sing this song. Let's stand, please.